Tonight I was going to take a look at the seventh, the last final statement of Jesus on the cross before he died. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, our Lord cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Those words must have not only rang out loudly for all to hear who were around the cross, but would have certainly penetrated the hearts and would have remained in the memory of those people for many years to come. The circumstances that surrounded the death of our Lord were very remarkable. Remarkable to the point that the centurion, the Roman soldier, who's so accustomed to this kind of a scene, and yet remarked at the conclusion, "Truly, this was the Son of God," Mark 15, verse 39. And even those who were surrounding the cross, it doesn't say who they were, but those who were surrounding the cross when Jesus died and all these things happened, the Bible says that they began to return beating their breasts, Luke 23, verse 48. There was, of course, the darkening of the sun from about noon till 3 o'clock. For 3 of the 6 hours, Jesus was on the cross. There was the earthquake. We read also in the book of Matthew, I believe it is, about the tearing of the veil in the temple from the top to its bottom. Certainly that would have all worked together to have produced a tremendous impact on those people for a long time to come. But I don't believe it was simply that. It was also the manner in which Jesus died. He didn't just slowly sink away into his death, but he left with a shout of victory. His life was not taken from him, but it was given voluntarily for the sins of the world. And so Calvary was unlike any other event in human history in so many ways. We often lose sight of the fact that even in his darkest hours, Jesus remained faithful to God. And we cannot lose sight of our need for the Father's fellowship, even in times of turmoil and stress. In fact, the opposite is the case. In difficult times, we need his fellowship all the more. And so when Jesus cried out and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," we have in that statement some interesting thoughts about our own need to commit our spirit into the hands of our Father as well. Because in his hands, and in his hands alone, we find the perfect place of rest, of peace, and of security. In fact, we will not enjoy those things if we turn to some other source for strength and peace of mind. So take a look at that statement with me tonight. And as we look at that statement, we want to think about our own need to put our soul into the hands of the Father. Let's take a look at that statement a little at a time, one piece at a time, beginning with the word Father. Father. When we say Father, as Jesus would have said Father, there carries with that idea a certain amount of fellowship and trust and protection. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God indirectly by calling God his Father, and sometimes as at risk of his own safety and peril at the Jews. In John chapter 17, as Jesus praying that great prayer, 6 times he refers to God as his Father. And the good news from that is that his Father can also be our Father. And that's part of what he prayed about in that prayer in John 17. He prayed that those who could see us living for him would also recognize the Father's love for them, and as a result of that, seek to put their spirits in his keeping as well. And so when John wrote later in 1 John 3 and verse 1, we see the emphasis of that. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. The Father, we're his children. And John said that is an amazing thing. That certainly is a matter of great of assurance and confidence on our part. Jesus in the Beatitudes, or in the Sermon on the Mount rather, in Matthew 7, verse 7, said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Then he explains, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" So there's something about that word Father which gives us confidence and assurance that he will provide, that he will protect, and that he will be with us. In the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Jesus was forsaken by his Father. He felt the pain of the weight of all the sins of all the world, and felt that separation between him and the Father. 3 hours of darkness, I think, demonstrates the awful cost of sin. But at the end of 3 hours, since the Bible said it was dark from noon, the 12th hour until, well, the 6th hour until the 9th hour, the implication is that at the 9th hour, it was no longer dark. And isn't it kind of interesting? I never noticed this before, but Jesus died at the time of the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the 9th hour. So there is maybe in our minds the thought that Jesus hung on the cross, and then it got dark, and for the space of 3 hours felt separated from his Father in heaven, carrying the weight of the sins of the world. And then as he dies, either just right before it or at that moment in time, the darkness ends. Now the pictures we have seen, the movies we have seen, seem to indicate that darkness just went on and on. But the scripture mentions it was dark from noon till 3. After that, was it still dark? It doesn't say so. And so as Jesus is entering into the Father's, giving up his life and crossing over the portals of death, he's not alone. There is in him the realization of that renewed fellowship with his Father. We don't need to be forsaken by God. Jesus was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. Hebrews 13:5, God promises us, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Do we believe that? Daniel's three friends were in that fiery furnace, cooked up hot. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he saw those three men, but he saw a fourth man also walking around in their midst like the Son of God. What's going on? They were not forsaken, were they? Daniel himself was thrown into the lion's den in the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel. And the Bible says he suffered no injury. Why? Because he had put his trust in God. He was not alone. The mouths of the lions were shut. They could not attack him. What does that mean for us? It means that when we talk about God as our Father, there's a certain amount of protection and faith and trust we have in Him, that He will be with us and that He is for us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Psalm 23, verse 4. And so he said, Father. And then in the second place, he said, into your hands. Into your hands. This is an expression of trust. Into your hands, into your care, into your keeping, I commit my spirit. Could you find a better place to put your soul than in the hands of the living God, the creator of the world? We used to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. And that's a meaningful song to us. And we look and we see that much of the anxiety we feel in this life is the direct result of having taken our world out of his hands and putting it into our hands. But he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. To take our cares and our anxieties and to take them out of the Father's hands and to put them in our own makes about as much sense as having your family pet file your tax return. It just doesn't make any sense at all, does it? Jeremiah says, it's not within man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. So for us to enjoy the haven of God's hands, Jesus understood that it was necessary for him to put himself in the hands of sinners. For us to be in the hands of God, Jesus had to be in the hands of sinners. He often spoke in that way. In Matthew 17, in the chapter about the transfiguration, Jesus predicted that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. The Son of Man is going to be handed over into the hands of men. Matthew 26:45, Judas is coming close with his mob and soldiers with him, temple guards. And Jesus, to his sleepy disciples, says to them, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you remember when the women came to the tomb on that Sunday morning when Jesus was raised? And there at the tomb they found that his body was missing. And the two angels that were there asked, why do you seek the living one among the dead? And then the angels proceeded to explain in Luke 24, he's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he used to speak to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. That expression there, into the hands of. You put your trust into their keeping. Into their hands. You let them do what they're going to do to you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, speaks of Jesus as having been delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and says that he was nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. He was delivered into their hands. And he did so that we might be able to take our soul, our spirit, and put it into the keeping, into the hands of Almighty God. There you have what is a symbol of God's security and protection. Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 10. He said, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. A message there of confidence, of security, of those who have been given to Christ, they have protection from the Father's hand. And when we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. There's no outside force that can harm us as long as we are in the hands of God. And as long as we abide in Him and put our trust in His promises, we will find security and peace in His hands. Father, into Your hands. And then He says, I commit. That's the process of committing our spirit to God. It means to deposit, to lay aside. I deposit my spirit into Your keeping. And Christ is doing this. He's committing His spirit into the keeping of the Father in heaven. Even in His death, Jesus was in control. Because even as He died, He is committing His spirit to the Father, knowing that He would be raised from the dead. In John 10, verse 17, we realize that Jesus gave His life. It wasn't taken from Him. For Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own authority and take it up again. This commandment I received from the Father." Jesus was acting in the making a commitment of His spirit to the Father, in giving His life. In coming to this earth, He became flesh, John chapter 1. He emptied Himself, Philippians chapter 2, and He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we too need to commit ourselves to the Lord's keeping. Put ourselves in His hand, so to speak. When the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy in his second letter in chapter 1, he reminds Timothy. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed," he said, "for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." What have you entrusted to God, Paul? He had entrusted to God His spirit, His soul. He had given Himself completely to God and knew that God could keep him. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, he encourages them to present to God their bodies as living and holy sacrifices. Body and spirit, we belong to Him. His love is so amazing, so divine, as the song says. It demands our life, our soul, our all. That's what it means to be a Christian, to commit ourselves to Him. We're prone to think of commitment, I think, in terms of what is happening on the outside, what is happening in reference to our obedience to His commands outwardly. But commitment begins actually on the inside, when we commit our soul and life to Him. The outside follows that. We recognize that we're helpless. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." At the same time, we recognize that when we commit ourselves to Him, there's a certain empowerment that takes place, because as we learn in Philippians chapter number 4, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. So why not make that kind of commitment today? And why not make that commitment every day? Father, into Your hands I commit. What do you commit? My spirit. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. There are no finer words that could be expressed at the moment that we face death's portal, ready to cross over from this life unto the next, than those words which Christ had uttered. It is said in church history that Polycarp, who was a contemporary with the Apostle John, that as he was being martyred for the sake of Christ, that he said very, very similar words as these. But even besides him, we learn in the book of Acts in chapter 7 of a man by the name of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, stoned to death by the Jews. And as they were stoning him there in verse 59, the Bible says he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Same kind of thought. Instead of Father, he's talking about the Lord Jesus, but he's also talking about a committing of his spirit into the hands of deity, into the hands of Christ. There's something about this statement also that helps us understand the nature of death. In James 2:26, James describes death as a separation of the body and the spirit. He says, "The body without the spirit is dead." What does it mean to die? It means that your spirit lives on, but your body no longer is alive. Because we are primarily spirit. We are spirit housed in a body. But when death occurs, there's a separation between the two. In the last chapter of Solomon's work called Ecclesiastes, as he's writing, he says this. He says, "The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." When we die, this body of clay, this flesh, will go back to what it was. There is a process of decomposition in regard to the physical body. But the spirit, the real part of us, goes back to God who gave it. And so God, in his keeping, in his hands, is a haven for our soul. And God does take care of us physically. He will raise the physical body and then transform it on that day. But God also takes care of our spirit. And as he takes care of our spirit, we recognize the fact that it is not the body, but it's the spirit that will live on in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Jesus died to make it possible for you and me to put our soul, our eternal self, into the keeping, into the hands of an almighty God. And God has chosen that the way in which he will keep that soul is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. And so in the act of committing our spirit to the Father, we can only do that through Christ. He's the way to the Father. So as we commit our spirit to God the Father, we do so through Jesus Christ. And if you'd want to have a haven for your soul, then you need to follow Jesus, right? You need to listen to what he says. You need to follow his word. Commit yourself to him. In love and faith and repentance and baptism, give your heart to him. And allow your life to be filled with expressions of obedience to him as Lord and Savior. Remember Jesus' prayer. The very last words he said on the cross before he died. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now think about that statement again. This time, look at it in reverse order. First, there is the need to do so, conveyed by the fact that it is our spirit that we are seeking protection for. It is the spirit that lives on forever that we're talking about. In the second place, consider the action. The word "commit" means to give everything, to trust completely, to surrender yourself totally to God. And then third, as to the location, the haven of rest, the hands of an almighty God. If he cannot protect you, no one can. He is the all-wise, all-powerful, all-present God into whom we place our soul for protection. And then finally, there is the relationship conveyed by the word Father, the Father who loves and cares for his children. Wouldn't you like him to be your Father? Well, to be your Father, we must be his children. The Bible talks about the process of being adopted into the family of God. John chapter 3, for example, says we must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Talking about baptism, a new birth, being born again requires a change of outlook, a change of life. It's the result of our wanting to call him our Father and to be right with him through Jesus Christ. If we can help you in your relationship with God or to come back to God, we invite you to make that known as we sing this invitation song tonight. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.